Well, he is risen, and so are we. Thank you. He is risen, and so are we. We turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just love it how nothing happens by accident. Our providential God. Even in Sunday school this morning, we talked about this stuff, and in some of our prayer requests, we talked about this as well. It's going to tie right into our message here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, will you follow along as I read verses 13 through 16? It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is, in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who had killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." Now, this week I was trying to find a story that I could begin the message with, a story of someone whose life was miraculously transformed by the power of God's word. Now, I could have asked any one of us as believers, right? Right? This applies to each and every believer who is in Christ. As no one is transformed or saved apart from God's word, applied to their life by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Now, but I thought it would best to go to one of the greatest examples that we see in Scripture, that being of the Apostle Paul, or the author of 1 Thessalonians here. So, will you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1, let's look at verses 11 through 17. Galatians 1, verses 11 through 17. Excuse me. It says, "For I would have you know, brethren..." Again, this is the Apostle Paul. "I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." Now, after Paul's conversion, it says he disappeared for 3 years. Right? He disappeared off the scene for 3 years. And it was at that time, during those years, that the Holy Spirit instructed Paul in the ways of God. Right? And that was a critical time for him. Right? And it's critical for his growth as a believer. It was a time of discipleship, much needed discipleship, right? Which was to prepare him for faithful ministry. And what happened during this desert or wilderness experience that Paul had, where he was properly instructed by the Lord and understanding of his word, right, and the understanding of who Jesus Christ was, that was only the beginning for Paul. Right? God continued to renew his mind, continued to work on molding him into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, for Paul, right, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one who excelled in Judaism beyond his peers, and the transformation that he experienced as a result of this encounter with the risen Savior, right, where he was confronted with the truth that Jesus Christ, the one he sought to persecute, actually was the Messiah, that forced him to reevaluate or to rethink everything that he knew about God. In other words, his life was transformed, but it didn't end there, did it? Long after the initial experience, the powerful Word of God kept working on Paul, just as it does on every believer who reads it and studies it and applies it to their life. Right? So what we need to remember here from this example as believers today is that, like Paul, we are students. We are students of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. We're learners of Christ. And as his disciples, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. That is so amazing when you stop and think, really think about that. We have Almighty God dwelling within us in an intimate relationship, and he's taking that infinitely powerful Word of God, and he's so graciously using it not only to save us, but to sanctify us, to mold us into that image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the greatest blessing that there is. Now, back to 1 Thessalonians 2. So far here in our study, we've seen this continuing attitude of thankfulness to God on the part of Paul, our author here. And by the way, Paul, having been forced out of the sexually immoral, the wicked city of Thessalonica, he received a good report as to the spiritual well-being of the converts there, right? Those whom he was forced to leave. And as a result of that good report by Timothy, his trusted brother in Christ, Paul was praising, he's worshiping God for his wonderful grace and his love and watching over and strengthening and motivating his children, right? Those spiritual children, the Thessalonian believers, to not only stand firm amidst the harsh and hostile persecution, but to also diligently and courageously seek to advance the gospel, which had been entrusted to them through his ministry. And if you're a parent today who has children who are following the Lord, you understand that. You understand the great blessing that is, and you praise God for that, right? Now, in this chapter, chapter 2, there are a number of themes present: spiritual leadership, persecution, endurance, of spiritual parenthood, encouragement, affection, and there's more. And there are a number of questions that go along with these themes as well, like how does Paul's behavior, how does his conduct serve as a model for Christian leadership? How can we live lives worthy of God, practically speaking? Right, what ways can we share not only the gospel of God, but our own lives as well? Right, we see all these things. These are all great questions that facilitate personal application, and there are many more. But today and next week, I'd like us to examine two main themes. Right? First of all, the power of God's Word in our lives. That's what we're going to look at today. The power of God's Word in our lives. And then secondly, and this will be, Lord willing, in the next lesson, next week, next part of our lesson, the consequences of our response to God's Word. Now, one commentary that I read concerning this passage made the comment that the gospel, which we are responsible for proclaiming as Christians, the gospel is a bittersweet message. That's true, right? It's bitter to those who hear it and reject it, and who consequently are eternally condemned and who will suffer unbearable torture in hell. But it's sweet to those who have experienced the amazing grace of God in their election and redemption and justification and adoption and sanctification and one day the glorification. It's sweet. But it's bitter to those who do not heed the call of God to salvation, but rather who neglect the rock who begat them and forget the God who gave them birth, as it says in Deuteronomy 32:18. It's bitter to them. But again, it's sweet to those who, like the Thessalonians, and like those of us here today who are followers of Christ, who say, as the psalmist says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, Lord. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's Psalm 119:103. Well, in this this two-part lesson here, now, as I said, we're going to look at two responses to God's gospel. And in these four verses here, we're going to see Paul contrast these responses. And we'll do this over this week and next week. But in the process, he's going to give reasons why we should rejoice for some people and why we should grieve for others. So without further ado, let's dive in here and begin our lesson on the bittersweet gospel by reading, once again, verses 13 and 14 of 1 Thessalonians 2. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God," Thessalonians, right? "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." Now, Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3 says this. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them," right? That's to the Thessalonians. "And for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.'" Now, Paul and those who were with him had only ministered in the city of Thessalonica for a short period of time. And yet, by God's amazing grace, they were rewarded for their faithfulness with miraculous results. People were being saved, transformed as a result of the ministry, as a result of their proclaiming God's word. But, as we were promised in God's word, that salvation would not be without its refining trials, right? Without its conflict. Because you see, as glorious as salvation was to Paul and those who were with him, it was also met with resentment. It was met with opposition and persecution by both the Jews and the Gentiles, but mainly the Jews. That's who he contrasts here. And that opposition, fueled by satanic hatred, it grew to the point that Paul and Silas and Timothy were forced to flee, right? Not just for their own personal safety, but for the sake of those Thessalonian believers as well. In other words, they realized that their mere presence there at that time, it served to fan the flames of the hostility, which would inevitably reach that a fevered pitch, and Paul feared would consume those young Christians. So they had to flee. Right? That was the extent of the hatred that the Thessalonian believers were left to experience. And that led to concern for Paul, obviously, that spiritual parent. He knew that his fledgling spiritual children, with whom they'd only spent a short time, he knew they had yet to be firmly established in the faith. That it was a very dangerous time for them, and they would inevitably continue to experience suffering at the hands of the opposition, right? And Paul feared not only for their physical safety, but more importantly for their spiritual safety. He was concerned that their hearts might be like the rocky ground of Matthew chapter 13, which immediately received the seed of God's word with joy, but which had no root. And when introduced to persecution and affliction, it fell away. So that was his heart-wrenching concern here. But again, after Timothy came back, gave him that report, Paul was so relieved, and he praises and he thanks God. And here in this passage today, he once again reiterates why. Why he thanks God. Why his heart was so glad and relieved. Right? Matter of fact, he gives three reasons. Three reasons for his thankfulness. And again, we'll get to the first one today. But first of all, he's thankful for their reception of the gospel, the reception of God's word. Secondly, for how they had given evidence of their salvation by their replication of faithfulness, right? The faithfulness seen in other God-honoring churches. And then thirdly, as we see here, for the resolve that they had amidst the suffering. So again, today, I'd like us to look at this first one, the reception of God's word. Now, in verse 13 here, there are a couple of words that we want to look at. First of all, the word received. Paralambano is the word. It means to aggressively take hold of by showing strong personal initiative. Right? Paralambano, to aggressively take hold of by showing strong personal initiative. In other words, when a soul is transformed, right, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it is made to desire Christ above all else. Right? Their spiritual eyes are opened to who Jesus Christ is as loving Savior and Lord, and they are given this ability to, in their first and greatest act of worship, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin and receive His free gift of forgiveness, which, by the way, is a gift they will never lose, right? The true believer aggressively lays hold of the gospel, which, by the way, is the greatest treasure there is. And as a result, they are forever placed and secure in the family of God. As a matter of fact, Scripture says their life is hidden with Christ in God, Colossians 3:3. Right? So when you ask a true child of God, and we can do this, do it within our church family, right? When you ask a true child of God, if there was at that wonderful moment of the Holy Spirit's prompting in their life, in their heart, if you ask them, was there anything that could or would have prevented you from believing and repenting of your sin and crying out to Jesus for forgiveness, they will say something to the effect of, no, wild horses could not have prevented me from running to Christ for salvation. Right? When the Thessalonian believers, when they heard the gospel message, when they heard God's word, Paul says they aggressively received it. They cried out to the Lord for His forgiveness and did so from humble hearts of appreciation and desperation. And guess what? God was faithful to give it to him, wasn't he? Just as he is and always will be to all who cry out to him. Another word to look at here is the word heard. It's akoe, A-K-O-E. Excuse me. It means to hear in the sense of spiritual hearing. Right? The spiritual perception that accompanies God's gift of faith. And you can imagine now the relief, the excitement that Paul had. You can almost hear it in his writing, right? He basically is saying, I praise you, Lord. I praise you with all of my heart for the fact that you saved these people. For the fact that you granted to them the ability to discern and obey your voice, your gracious call to believe and repent and receive the wonderful gift of forgiveness and eternal life. I praise you, Lord. And by the way, another thing that must not be forgotten is the fact that in order to hear spiritually, in order to perceive the gospel, one must hear the gospel physically. That's the way God designed it. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And as Christians, it should be our heart's desire to see our Lord glorified by the salvation of the lost. That should be our heart's greatest desire. But that cannot happen apart from the faithful proclamation of the gospel by God's people, by us. That's the way God has designed it. And I know I sound like a broken record when I say that, right? But as Christian believers, we are responsible for the advancement of God's gospel. We are. As Christians, no one else. Are we going out of our way to do that? But you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, I'm not good at that. I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. I wouldn't know what to say, or people might reject me, or I'm just not a people person. I can't just walk up to somebody and strike up a conversation and begin talking about spiritual things, talking about our purpose in life, about our sinful condition, our need for a Savior, for Jesus. I'm afraid my efforts would prove fruitless. Folks, if you've ever thought that, you'd be right. You'd be right. It's not your efforts that save the sinner. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of God. It alone is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Right? Now, yes, the Bible was written by men, but in truth, it is actually the divinely inspired message from Almighty God Himself. And as God's message, it is infinitely superior to any message man seeks to bring. This is infinitely superior to any message man brings. That's a point Paul's making here in verse 13. Right? Remember, Thessalonica, this is a wicked city. And because of its location, there were many philosophers and religious teachers, false teachers, proclaiming their messages, not unlike our country and our culture today. But by the use of the phrase, the Word of God, Paul reminds his believing readers of the fact that by God's grace, they had accepted the one true message. By God's grace, we as Christians have accepted that one true message. Right? They had aggressively laid hold of this, the only message that is worthy of acceptance, the one true message which brings hope for the sinner. And in Acts 17:4, it tells us of the extent to which God's word was accepted in Thessalonica. It says, some of them, talking about the Jews, some of them were persuaded. So you had some Jews. And then it says, a great multitude of the devout Greeks. So you got a whole bunch of Greeks, Gentiles, right? And not a few of the leading women, right? In other words, many of the prominent women in Thessalonica, it says, joined Paul and Silas. So you can read that and you go, it's no wonder the opposition resented them so much. Seems like everybody's turning to Christ, right? This is the power of God and the power of His Word in full view here, on full display. And notice also in verse 13, Paul emphasizes another fact. He says that not only was his message the Word of God, it was also a message that could not be received apart from divine empowerment. It is in truth the Word of God, which also, he says, effectively works in you who believe. This is very important, especially for us as we share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Says the natural man, right, the soul without Christ, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. In other words, the natural man, the person without Christ, whose heart has not been transformed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, that person who is dead in their sin, that man, because he does not understand God's word, he will not receive it. And in fact, he sees no benefit in receiving it. Right? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And then it says, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So as a Christian who faithfully shares the Word of God, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ with others, let me tell you this, it is impossible for you to fail. If you share the gospel, it is impossible for you to fail. Right? The only way a believer can fail when sharing the gospel or sharing the Word of God is to fail to share the gospel. Why do I say that? Because the sinner's acceptance of Christ, their spiritual perception, their discernment and repentance, that does not depend upon our ability as God's messengers to share or somehow convince them. That's not our job. We do not have the power to save anyone. We are only responsible to faithfully share the treasure of the gospel, to sacrifice for people to hear the gospel, which we ourselves have by God's gift of faith and divine empowerment embraced. And we are to leave the consequences of our obedience to God. There's no excuse for not sharing the gospel. Because only God can open a sinner's spiritual eyes to recognize that the gospel message is from Him. And it is only then, it is only when he recognizes that, that it is from him, that they will accept it. That's why prayer is so important for the advancement of the gospel. Right? There's a saying, don't talk to a person about God until you have talked to God about that person. Right? So whether it's early in the day, first thing in the morning, or in the moments immediately before you speak to someone, the prayer should be, Lord, please prepare the soil of their heart. Prepare the soil of the hearts of those whom I may, by your grace, encounter today. And please open up their spiritual eyes to see that the message I bring is actually your message, Lord. It's not mine, it's yours. Because apart from that understanding, they will not receive it and be saved. Paul thanked God for the fact that the Thessalonians, they were given that understanding that the message was from God. And he thanked him for the assurance of that which was seen in the radical transformation of their life. Paul says, the word of God performs its work in you who believe. Folks, do you truly understand just how powerful and how important the Bible is? Do you truly understand how powerful and important it is? And this brings us to a very important topic, one that I've been waiting to get to today, the power and the work of God's Word. And for the rest of today's message, I'd just like to focus on this. Exactly what does the Word of God do in your and my life as Christians? And there are many things that it does. But before we look at these things, one thing we need to mention, we need to understand, is this. We, as Christians, in this wicked, immoral world, in this pagan culture, this world filled with trials and tribulation, we need to understand the very important foundational truth that God's Word works on our behalf. It always works on our behalf as His children. It never works against us. Now, that's not something that is that it does for the soul who rejects Him, obviously. But again, for those who are in Christ, it does a number of things which serve to accomplish God's good and perfect will in their life. First of all, we see here, for the believer, God's Word awakens faith. And it saves, right? Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Another thing God's Word does for the believer, it sanctifies. Right? It sanctifies. It progressively molds us into this wonderful image of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus says. Your word is truth. How important God's Word is. For the believer, God's Word also develops spiritual maturity. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. God's Word liberates, or it sets the believer free. Free from what? Well, free from the power of sin. John 8:31 and 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. It also frees a believer from the power of Satan. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So God's Word frees from the power of Satan. God's Word perfects, right? It perfects the believer. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, right? Perfected. Again, reference to spiritual maturity. He may be complete, equipped for every good work. Another thing God's word does for the believer is that it counsels, right? It counsels them. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight. Lord, they are my counselors. In other words, they advise me on how to worship the Lord in life. God's word builds up the believer. Acts 20, verse 32. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And God's word provides a guarantee of spiritual success. Did you know that? Did you know that God's word provides a guarantee of spiritual success? As Christians, we are guaranteed this success. God loves us and will make sure of that. Joshua 1, 8, and 9. This is a principle we can apply to our spiritual lives as we seek to obey the Lord, right? Joshua 1, 8, and 9, this book of the law, God's word, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. If we obey God's word, we will always be successful. Maybe not successful as measured by the world, right? But successful as measured by God. Amen. And that is obedience. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. Make you successful. Not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Which leads to the next one. God's word also gives hope. It gives hope to the believer. And how many of us have experienced this, right? I see this every time I get to preach at a funeral for a believer. There's hope. Psalm 119:147, the psalmist says, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I hope in your words. Do you hope in God's word today? Is that where you find your hope? God's word encourages and promotes love in the life of the believer. Apart from him, we do not have the ability to love, right? Philippians 1:9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge and discernment of what? Of God and his word. Again, it's in this book. God's word gives joy to the believer. John 15:11, Jesus himself says these things, I have spoken to you, disciples, Christians, that my joy, right, the eternal, infinite joy of the triune Godhead, my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full, completely full, lacking nothing. Folks, have you ever gone through a season of sorrow, sadness, depression? Of course you have, right? We all have. So the question is, where can we find the joy to lift us up out of that mire? Well, there's only one place, right? God's word. God's word gives everlasting joy to the believer. And then finally, and most importantly, for the believer, God's wonderful word reveals God. It reveals Almighty God himself, right? This book, this Bible reveals to us as Christians the unknowable God. And that is truly amazing when you stop and think about it. 1 Samuel 3:21 says that the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh. And then he says how? By the word of the Lord. Folks, do you want to know what God is like? Study the word. Study his word. Right? And all of these things and more, God's powerful word does for the believer. These are effects or things that human wisdom cannot produce. Right? Human wisdom can't give you saving faith. It cannot save or sanctify or develop spiritual maturity. It can't set a person free. Human wisdom cannot perfect or counsel properly. It cannot truly build someone up or guarantee them spiritual success. It cannot give hope, peace, or joy, and it certainly cannot reveal Almighty God. No, only God's word can do these things. So for the believer, the value of God's word is priceless. Do you understand that? The value of this book, the book that you're holding in your hand, is priceless. Right? If you have a copy of God's word today, you have the greatest, most valuable treasure that there is. And you should treat it as such, right? Meaning we should read it, we should study it, we should apply it to our life diligently. Right? The Bible is the foundation of life and godliness, which in turn powerfully produces within us, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, which bring honor to God. Now, as I stated before, God's word does not produce such benefits for those who choose to reject it. For them, and this is a very tragic statement, for them, for the reprobate, God's word brings judgment unto eternal death. John 12:48. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Folks, everything the sinner has ever thought, said, or done will be judged according to God's word. It is the ultimate standard by which man is to live. And as one commentary puts it, it's the ultimate standard for regulating conduct as well. A.W. Pink writes in his book, The Divine Inspiration of the Bible, he writes this, how can a man be just with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? What must I do to be saved? Where is true and lasting peace and rest found? Search the Scriptures. Folks, how much do you value God's Word today? How much do you value God's Word? Do you want to know how much you value it? Do you want to know how much God's Word is worth to your life? If so, examine your obedience to it. Are we faithfully obeying God's word? Again, God's word is everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. We need to take advantage of that treasure, the treasure that we have in Scripture. You know, we are blessed to live in a country at this point where it's not a crime to own or read or study and talk about what it says in God's word. And more than likely, every one of us has a copy of it, of the Bible. If you don't, please come talk to me or call me up, let me know so I can get you one. Because I cannot stress enough the importance of diligent study of and faithful obedience to God's written word. Charles Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, he said this, the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible is the religion of Christ's church. And that's true. So again, how much do we value our copy of God's word? Now, as I said, because I wanted to examine more closely the importance of God's word here, we're going to split this up, this message up into two parts. And next week's message, Lord willing, we're going to continue comparing and contrasting those who accept God's word and those who reject it. And we'll continue with the three reasons for Paul's thankfulness with regards to the Thessalonian believers. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again. We praise you. We thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for giving us your word, because we know that your word reveals to us who you are, what you are like, the one that we are going to spend eternity with. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We love you. I pray that you would instill within our hearts this desire for your word, a hunger for your word. Help us not to get bogged down by the things of this life, the distractions, but rather to make time to sit down and diligently study so as to learn who you are. Thank you again, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.